Hello, thank you for visiting the podcast of the Vineyard Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you haven't already, feel free to visit our audio archive at vineyardcampbellsville.org or subscribe to our podcast on iTunes. And now here is this week's message brought to you by Senior Pastor Adam Russell.
All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Emily.
It's good to see your lovely faces here at the Vineyard. All right, everybody feeling super refreshed? Got that extra hour? Super pumped? Everybody got the energy? That's right. Anybody who says they're tired today, you have my permission. Just smack them. Tell them, grow up. You bunch of weenies. Got an extra hour. All right, hey, I want to talk to you this morning out of Mark chapter 5. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read 20 verses out of Mark chapter 5. We're in a series right now called Jesus Over Everything. And here's essentially what we're doing. We're taking a slow roll through the Gospels, and we're looking at all the ways in which Jesus is Lord over every situation. Several months back, I was just reading the Gospels, and I was just noticing again that nothing is too hard for Jesus, that over and over again, whatever he encounters, he just handles it. It doesn't matter what it is. So in the first week of this series, we saw that Jesus is completely the Lord and Savior over sickness of all kinds. And last week, we looked at Jesus over sin. And this week, I want to look at Jesus over demonic power. How many of you have ever read the Gospels and noticed that, like, almost on every page, or at least every other page, Jesus is encountering demons? Have you noticed that? Yeah, if you haven't noticed that, it's because you're not reading. Like, it's on the page. It's over and over again, Jesus encounters demons. And this week in particular, I read all the way back through the Gospel of Mark. I just read the whole thing. It doesn't take very long, actually. And one of the things that you notice in Jesus' ministry when it comes to confronting demonic power is most of the demons in the Gospel of Mark are in church. Isn't that a comforting thought? Yeah. Look around. They're here. No. That is not really the story we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at one of the exceptions to all the demons being in church in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're going to look at one of the most, I guess, famous encounters that Jesus has with someone who is heavily influenced by demonic power. And that's what I want to do right now. I just want to read this scripture, and then we're just going to begin to unpack it, okay? All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake. This is after they've been buffeted by a storm. In the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, like, whose job was that, by the way? He snapped the chains from his wrist and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. And when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him. And with a shriek he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside of this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them into some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake, and they drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened, and a crowd soon gathered around Jesus. And they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. But he was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Apparently that's the scary detail in the story. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and to leave them alone. It's interesting, isn't it? Get away from us. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, and he began to proclaim the great things that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. That's our text this morning. Jesus over demonic power. We actually have to do a little pregame work. As soon as I started talking about demons in church, we got to do a little pregame work. Part of the pregame work, we're going to do a lot of pregame work here this morning, okay? Part of the pregame work is this. Some of us are probably thinking one of two things. On the one hand, some of us in the room are probably thinking, demons? Like, come on, man. That's just like folk religion stuff. You know, it's unevolved human superstition. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's unevolved human superstition for a world that is more complex than our critical thinking capacity. That's a sophisticated way to say it. You know, some of us in here are thinking, you know, people just anthropomorphize everything, especially our inner struggles. Some of us are thinking, what is the word anthropomorphize? We just attach human qualities to it. So we have these inner struggles, and then we'll just make it into a person that's sort of like us, but not, right? So we do this all the time, by the way. You know, God is a man, and angels are human-like creatures, only with more ability. And then the devil, of course, he's a man, but he's red, and he's got horns and a long tail. But he's a man, but he's a bad one, you know? And demons are, and so we just sort of anthropomorphize all of our inner struggles. Everything that's supernatural ends up just being inner projection, you know? And some of us in here might be thinking that. And then on the other hand, some Christians and other religions as well are fixated on supernatural beings. You know, one of the things that you'll hear sometimes is, the devil made me do it. By the way, every pastor has heard some version of that recently. You know, the reason I'm sleeping with a woman who's not my wife is because God wants me to. Or the devil made me do it, right? We just sort of go in these polls like this. Everybody's heard this stuff. Demons are not just real for these people, but they're lurking behind every single corner, just waiting for you. And it's getting easier to be grabbed by demons because we're all distracted, walking around, looking at our phones. They're just jumping out from the bushes and they're grabbing you while you're Facebooking. You need to be careful. In fact, C.S. Lewis said something very similar, actually said it a lot better than me. We can put this up. This is what the good doctor said. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So that's the first bit of groundwork. Some people are like, what, devils? This makes no sense, no way. And then other people are like, man, everything is the devil. Everything is the devil. Bad storm, the devil. Got a little sick, the devil. You know, can't pay the bills, is the devil. The dog poops in the floor, is the devil, you know. And you've met some of these people, right? Yeah. Well, you can't be on either end of the extreme there. Well, I want to offer a couple thoughts about demons in particular. The first thought I want to offer you is this really simple one. Jesus believed in demons. Let's just start there, okay? The Son of God believed in demons. And you know what Jesus never said? He never said to a man or a woman who came to him who was tormented by evil spirits, he never said, you know, This man is projecting his inner brokenness, creating an embodied evil spirit being as a defense mechanism in order to keep himself from facing the real issues. He never said that. Jesus instead repeatedly encountered demons, oftentimes in the church, and whenever he did, he cast them out. That's what he did. Not only that, but so did the disciples. And then not only that, but so did the early church. And not only that, but so did every church in every point in history from then to now. It's everywhere. Second thing I want to say about demons. Number two, people in Jesus' day were not stupid. We need to get this in our brains. Those people were not stupid. Now, do we know more about the world and the cosmos that we live in than those people did? Sure. Do we have better health care? Yes. Do we know more about the human mind and psychology? Absolutely. Do we have technology that would make those ancient people think that we were gods? Perhaps. But none of these is proof that we're any smarter or any more sophisticated than they are. For one, you and I and the world in general, we are building on the foundation that they laid. We got here because of what they knew. And that's a really big thing. Foundations that you and I might struggle to discover if we were time machined back into that moment. And then two, we are still telling their stories. All these years later, we're still telling their stories. And especially the gospel stories about Jesus and his ministry. There's something in the stories of Jesus and the gospels and the ministry that Jesus has that deeply resonates with billions and billions of people. And for all of our sophistication, we have not found a way to evolve beyond the story. So those people are not stupid. And I say this because sometimes we're tempted to believe that those people were simple and they were unsophisticated, but those people are responsible for the world in many ways that we live in today, in both technology and philosophy and deep human narratives exemplified in the life of Jesus in particular. And it would be supreme arrogance to receive so much from those people and those cultures and then to line item veto that which seems particularly repugnant to us now. Especially when the part that's uncomfortable might be rooted in our own weakness and in our own need. Doubly so when we see that this is so much of what Jesus came to do and to set people free from. Now, some of us may have just listened to me and might be thinking, well, do we have to accept this line of reasoning? And then do we have to accept everything that ancient cultures supposedly gave us? Well, of course not. Some things should be left behind. Things like child sacrifice. Let's leave that in the past. Huh? What about one guy marrying 10 women? Why don't we just leave that in the past? Everything should be investigated. Some things should be line item vetoed, but not without some investigation. So why don't we do that this morning? A very brief investigation. Part one, you got to think about words. When it comes to demonic influence, man, the first thing we got to do is we got to talk about words. Because the first word all of us think about is what? Come on now. Possession. It was actually in the text this morning. Possession. This is always the first word that comes up. And possession points to either total control or almost total control. And it was in the text that we read this morning. And here's what possession basically means. It means a spirit has essentially completely taken over a person and that they've lost a good portion or all of their will. And here's what I think. I think that word is mostly rooted in theater, and it's probably more rooted in movies like The Exorcist than any reality, even the one from the text this morning. Even in today's story, I hope you noticed that the man who was possessed still had the ability to come to Jesus. This is one of the best parts of the story. As a man who was completely tormented by demons, couldn't be chained, what does he do when Jesus shows up on the shore? He doesn't run away from him, he runs to him, right? So there's something in the man that still had control over his own being. So what is Pastor Adam saying? Pastor Adam is basically saying, I don't really believe in possession. Let me just say this again. I am dubious when it comes to the word possessed, okay? I'm dubious. Why? Because possession for us, when we hear it, we think it means total loss of control. And the guy who has the most demonic influence in all the Gospels, we see that he still has some measure of control over his life, and he's able to come to Jesus. All right? So in this sort of framework, what language works better? Well, I like the language of influenced and oppressed much better. How many of you know that you can be heavily influenced or lightly influenced? How many of you know that you can be heavily oppressed or lightly oppressed? Right? Yeah. And all of us in here, we've had these moments. And in the language of influenced and oppressed, there's still room for our own will. Our own desire for freedom and the ability to make choices still exists. So here at the Vineyard, I just want to make this abundantly clear. Here at the Vineyard, we're never going to talk about possession. Okay? You start talking about possession, Pastor Adam's going to come out and give you the hook. Okay? We're not talking about possession. We will always talk about influenced and oppression. Always. And let me just set this out there as well. Can Christians be influenced by demonic powers? You better believe it. Just pray for some people. Okay. My own history. I have lots of stories that I could tell you, and I'm not going to tell you any of them. And here's why. Because most stories that revolve around demons, in a group setting, it's oftentimes very unhelpful. That's all I know to say. But I'll just tell you this in very general. I've prayed for lots of people who were in some way oppressed by an evil spirit. And by the way, lots of people who didn't seem to exhibit any particularly demonic symptoms in their day-to-day lives. Comes up a lot of times. I've prayed with people who manifested dramatically, and I've prayed for people who didn't manifest hardly at all. And then here's the other thing you need to know. One thing that I've noticed over and over is that seeing people get free from demonic influence does not have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be crazy. Let me just put this out there really plainly. No one has to puke. Okay? No one has to flail and act nutty. And no one has to go full force horror film. It's not part of the game. In fact, in the story we read today, I hope you noticed that the man was clearly under strong demonic influence. But when Jesus shows up, aside from the pigs, it's amazingly low-key, right? He comes up to Jesus. He falls down. Jesus says to the evil spirits in him, get out, and what's your name? And the next thing you know, the spirits are in the pigs and down the hill, and then the guy is free, and no one puked, and no one rolled around, and no one, like, punched someone, right? This is good news, by the way. This is really good news. So I hope you noticed that. But here's the thing. Here is the thing. Whereas demons, and this is really rooted in the idea of it doesn't have to be dramatic. Whereas demons and demonic power want to shame and humiliate and embarrass people, Jesus never does. You can read this back through the Gospels. Demons always want to humiliate and shame someone. And Jesus never does. What does this mean? I just want to say this clearly. Jesus is not looking for a good story to tell in the next sermon that he gives. Okay? He's not willing to use your story to be this really dramatic thing so that the next town he goes to, he can tell a little tale that really, really gets him, you know? Up the offering. Now, let's investigate the scriptures, and you tell me if you think this sounds like something you've experienced or maybe something you've seen in other people's lives. Let's just review the story here, okay? Sometimes when we blow it out a little bit, it gets a lot clearer. Here's basically what happens. Jesus with disciples, they come through a hellacious storm, and they finally get to the other side, and they go walking in a cemetery, which is what one does. That's one of the most interesting parts of the story. They get out of the boat where they think they're going to lose their lives, and they go immediately into a cemetery. And the other thing you need to know is this is not Jewish territory. That pig bit sort of lets us know that. But while they're walking in the cemetery, this guy who lives there comes out to meet them. And by the way, immediately he comes out to meet him. And the Bible gives us several details, and these are all very important for us this morning. They're very important. Number one, He lived in the burial tombs. I just want you to grab this stuff, because this is all going to tell us what does demonic oppression do to us. He lived in the burial tombs. Number two, he could not be restrained, not even with chains. He had superhuman strength. He could break any chain. The irony here is that while no restraint could hold him, he was almost completely restrained by demonic power. Right? Yeah. So just because you have some benefit in this life, maybe it's not a benefit, right? So number one and number two. Number three, he was apparently naked. He was apparently naked. Because at the end of the story, how does it end? It ends with him fully clothed. You notice that the Bible says that he's fully clothed and in his right mind? Yeah. Why? Because at the beginning of the story, he was not. So basically what you have is a guy running around naked, and he's living in the tombs. He cannot be restrained, and he wanders the tombs and the hills, and he howls, and he cuts himself. Howls and cuts himself. There are other details, but these will be sufficient in painting the picture. By the way, these details are basically what it looks like to be oppressed with an evil spirit, okay? Let's just walk through these real quick. I want to start with living in the tombs. Living in the tombs. There are two things going on here. Two things going on here. But the first one is isolation. How many of you know that normal people don't live in a graveyard? Yeah. What does demonic influence want to do in your life? It wants to isolate you. This is the number one thing that an evil spirit, when it begins to work in your life, is it magnifies lots of things, but the net result of it will almost always be isolation. You will feel the need to detach and withdraw from any sort of community. It isolates us, and not only that, but it puts us in the worst spots. Anybody here want to go live in a graveyard? Takers? Yeah, no, I didn't think so. It's the worst spots, and you'll know you're coming under some sort of unholy power when you really want to retreat, especially to places you know other people don't want to be. How do you know? Yeah, when the arc of your life is heading toward the graveyard, that's one way. There are two things here. We're going to come back to the second one later. But the first thing is isolation. I cannot highlight that enough. The second detail that the scripture gives us is this. The man was naked. Two things here as well. Number one, nakedness is a sign of vulnerability. And in this case, it's not the good kind, okay? It is the kind that makes us susceptible to outside influences. Imagine living out in the wild naked. What does that do to you? Well, here's what it does. It makes you vulnerable to normal weather, night temperatures, and even normal life existence becomes miserable and dangerous. What does demonic power in your life do to you? Well, it makes you vulnerable to just even the normal circumstances of life. Things that don't bother the rest of us will torment you. Things that everybody else in here can handle, social situations that other people can handle, will be torment to us when we're under demonic power. Why? Because demons make you naked and vulnerable. They strip what bit of comfort that is yours and should be your person's. They take it away from you. That's what they do. And the second thing that nakedness speaks of is shame. Whereas Jesus comes to take shame away from people, demonic power wants to shame you, and it really wants to shame you publicly. That's what it wants to do. And in this case, nakedness is a sign of extreme shame and embarrassment. One of the things that demons always want to do to people is embarrass them publicly. Embarrass them publicly. Number three, a little detail, howling. People don't howl. Dogs do. People don't howl. Dogs do. So part of what this means is that demonic power wants to dehumanize you and me at the most basic and most fundamental levels. Demonic power wants to make a person into a dog. And so people will begin to act in ways that are completely not human. Okay. Now, finally, tombs and cutting. Let's come back to the tombs and the cutting. Basically, what's going on here is a living man is existing on the edge of death. It's living among the dead. This is what demonic power wants to do. It wants to take your life and then shove it as close to death as it possibly can. And so when he's cutting himself, there's a lot of things that go on when people cut themselves. But part of what cutting is about is it's about this. At a micro level, it's a micro attempt at one's own demise. It's basically building up demonic courage towards an untimely end. There's a lot of other things, but that's definitely part of it. And demons want the image of God in you distorted, discouraged, and they ultimately want you dead. Okay? That's what this is about. Why does the man live? Why does the man live in the tombs? Because it's closer to death. Why does he cut him? It's microaggressions against his own body, and it's slowly building up demonic courage until the day he can finally do himself in. That's what it's about. Demons want the image of God in you distorted, discouraged, and ultimately dead. Now, how many of you, do not raise your hand, how many of you have ever felt isolated, shamed, vulnerable, dehumanized, and possibly darkly curious with death and your own demise? Anybody here ever been in those moments? Yeah, here's the thing. It's actually a lot of us. And you begin to ask yourself, where's this coming from? Well, it can come from a lot of places. One of the places that it comes from is it's when demonic power attaches itself to us and we become vulnerable to the influence of a being or a spirit that wants to do us in. And so when we begin to look at it like that, we realize, oh my gosh, this is current. How many of you believe today that people in our world feel isolated, shamed, vulnerable, dehumanized, and possibly darkly curious with their own death and demise? Yes. How many of you believe that some of this might be coming from demonic powers that are attaching themselves, yes, to even Christians? Yes. Yeah. Okay. All right. I think the scripture here this morning also gives us an interesting insight about how a person ends up in this shape. I want you to know this. This is not the only reason a person ends up like this, but it's one of them. Can we put up the first slide of scripture? The first five verses just contain the whole story, by the way. There's a thing in here that I know to be true in my own life, and I've seen it over and over again. And it's the one detail in these five verses we really haven't picked up yet. It's the detail that Mark offers us where it says that the man could not be restrained, right? How does a person end up so influenced by demonic power? Well, part of the detail here is that this man couldn't be restrained. No one could restrain him. You could put chains on him and he would just break them, right? He would just break them right off. Well, I think one of the ways that I've noticed in my own life and then in other people that demonic power gets a foothold is it has to do with restraint. I guess let me say it this way because I'm not being super clear. Demonic power hates restraint. One possible reason of many that many people struggle with any sort of restraint might just be demonic influence. This is why so many addictions have a demonic component. It is unrestrained living. And so oftentimes, people who struggle maybe with restraint in general, and maybe it has nothing to do with demonic power, but you have some weakness, and by the way, we all do, okay? This is part of what it means to be a human. We have hungry hearts. And so part of what it means to empower the demonic in our lives is when we cannot restrain ourselves in an area, we give ourselves to it and we give ourselves to it. The next thing you know, what we're doing is we're opening ourselves up to demonic power because demonic power hates restraint. And so many people who are addicted to all kinds of things, people who are addicted to alcohol, people who are addicted to pornography, people who are addicted to drugs, illicit and otherwise, and especially people who are addicted to prescription drugs because that one gets reinforced every time you go back to your doctor, and this is so, so common in Campbellsville. People are ruining their lives with prescription drugs, ruining their lives. And the addiction here is oftentimes being empowered at a demonic level because we just don't want to be restrained. How many of you, or maybe you know someone, has been in your heart, you just can't be restrained. No matter what anyone puts on you, no matter how well-meaning, something within you breaks it. You say, I'm never going to do that again. And you build all these fences around your life for how you're not going to do it. And you get some mechanisms and you get an accountability partner and you're not going to do it again. You're not going to do it again. And 2 days later, what do? You break it because you will not be restrained, right? In those cases, you and I are just like the man who is chained down, and you can break every restraint. What is this? This is a very good sign that something in our psyche and something in our heart is being influenced with demonic power. Demonic power hates all restraint. And I want you to know that trying to deal with demonic powers with human solutions often makes other people participants in demonic strategies. Right? Right. This is so true, guys. Like when we're dealing with demonic powers, if you try to use human strategies with demonic powers, you'll become a participant in a demonic plan. Why? Because no one should ever be chained up. Think about this. They kick this guy out and then they start chaining him up. How many of you would like to be the person who chains another person up? Yeah. No one should ever be chained up. Not only that, but no one should ever be the kind of person who's chaining someone else up. How many of you know that if you chain someone else up, even if you have good intentions, it does something to you? And now you're in, right? Yes. Yeah, now you're in. Okay, are you depressed yet? Some are like, I just came to church, I was feeling good, I got an extra hour of sleep, and now I just want to like leave. Okay. Don't lose heart, okay? Because there's some really good news. And the good news is really basic. The good news is this. The good news is that whatever has shamed you, whatever has isolated you, whatever has made you naked, afraid, or completely unchained cannot keep you from Jesus. That's the good news this morning. He will heal you. There is still something in you that wants to come to Jesus. And when you do, he will not embarrass you like the demonic powers have. He will not shame you. He will not wag his finger at you. He will not give you a lecture. He will heal you. And here's the other part of this good news. Demonic power is no match for Jesus. No match. You could have 2,000 demons that kill 2,000 pigs, and it is no match for the Son of God. And some of us here this morning, we have some things we need to let him touch. We need to let him touch. And you need to know that you can have courage to come to him. It is no match for him. Not only that, but this story is a foreshadowing of what would come for Jesus and his bigger mission on earth. Jesus was stripped naked. This man was naked. Jesus was stripped naked. This man lived in the tombs and then the place of death. Jesus was taken to the place of death and then into a tomb. And Jesus was not just chained, but he was nailed to a cross and he was humiliated. And he let out loud cries that were barely human, and he met all hell face to face, and in his death and resurrection, all demonic power was undone and defeated. That's what you need to know. So to the degree that you've been shamed, naked, isolated, hurt or cut, you need to know that the Son of God has been shamed, he has been made naked, he has been pierced, and he has lived in the place of death, and he has gone all the way in, and he has unplugged it all, and he has defeated it with his own resurrection. So whatever we are experiencing, you need to know this. Jesus knows it, and he is master over it. Amen. And then I want to put up verse 15. I am remarkably efficient this morning. Wow. Verse 15. I love this because the end of the story is that this man is sitting there fully clothed, perfectly sane, and everyone is afraid. Fully clothed and in his right mind, and everyone's afraid. Part of what Mark is showing us here is that sometimes the thing that needs healing is the community. Sometimes we don't let people change. And sometimes when they do, we get freaked out and ask Jesus to leave. You know? So I'm just saying that. I'm just putting that out so that we don't become those people, right? Let's never ask the Son of God to leave, no matter what he's doing. And then, I love this last section. The guy who had so many demons and gets freedom from Jesus, he says to Jesus, would you please let me follow you? And it makes sense, right? Like if you'd been tormented your whole life and then some guy just comes and sets you free, you'd want to follow him. And Jesus, this guy You can never peg him down. You know that? You know, the church, we spend so much time trying to get people to follow Jesus, and Jesus gets fish jumping in the boat and he throws them back out. Hey, can I follow you? No. It's like, no. But Jesus does extend to this guy a ministry, and I hope you see this. He says, I don't want you to follow me around. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to go home and tell your mom and dad and your cousins all the good things that God has done for you. Tell them how merciful that God has been. Yeah. In this way, this man here is the first apostle to the Gentiles. Even before the Apostle Paul, Jesus sends him back out. And I love this because what it really means is that in the very places that we've been most bound, and in the places that we let Jesus set free, those are the places where we've been given a message. And you don't have to gin anything up. You know what? There's a lot of people in this room, and you've been set free from things. And here's what you need to know. You need to actually tell the story. So I just want to tell you this. And some people here have been set free from some really tremendously painful, horrible, and dark things. And when the time is right, I want you to know this. When the time is right, you need to start telling people what happened and how Jesus set you free from it. And you have to. And you need to tell them over and over again. Tell everybody. Because people get set free when they hear about the things that God has done for you. I hope you notice, too, that the guy takes liberty with Jesus' instructions. Jesus says, just go home and tell your family, right? What does he do? He runs around to the 10 cities. Why? Because he just can't contain himself. By the way, this is what evangelism is. Evangelism isn't printing up some crappy tracts that no one wants to read and bothering people on the street corner who just want a piece of pizza, okay? That's not evangelism. By the way, no, you don't, I mean, can I tell you something? In that case, I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to be evangelized. Bro, you know, leave me alone, you know. That's not evangelism. Here's evangelism. God does something for you. And then you just tell people because it's just that good, you know. How many of you have ever gone out to a really great dinner someplace? And like the waiters were good and the wine was good. And the meal was good. And the waiter didn't try to be your friend. That's a big one for me. Don't sit in my booth, bro. You know? Don't get on your knees and put your elbows on my table. I mean, you bring me food and leave. Yeah, that's it, you know? Keep my wine glass full and the water there. Don't talk to me, you know? But how many of you have ever been to a place and it was just, you know, there's people are waiting your table, but they're almost like invisible ghosts around you. And it's just incredible. And the food is magical. And you talk about something deeper than just who's going to take the kids to soccer this week with your wife. And then you come back. And then what's the first thing you do all weekend long? You talk about it. You're like, bro, let me tell you. There's this place. There's this place in Louisville. It's a dump. It's called Hammerheads. You got to go there, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to have the duck tacos, am I right? And you got to have the truffle fries cooked in duck fat, am I right? Yeah, how many people? See, I told you, and then how many people did you tell? Everyone. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is just, it's just good news. Like, God did a thing for me, and now you got to know about it. Listen, hey, you know what? You don't have to be an alcoholic. Why? Because I used to be an alcoholic. And Jesus kicked the demonic power of alcohol out of my life. And you don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a porn addict. You know what? I used to have that issue. And you don't have to do that. You know what? You don't have to be angry and bitter and talk really horrible to every single person. I used to do that. And it was isolating me. And it put me in a tomb. And it made me naked and afraid. And even normal social interactions became tormenting to me until the Son of God came around. And then I got next to him and he touched me and he didn't even shame me and he healed me. And now I don't do that anymore. And you don't have to do that either. This is the gospel. That's what it means to be an evangelist. That's what it means. Evangelism is, what did God do for you? That's it. Just tell the story, right? People here have had God do things for them. You need to tell the story. You need to tell the story. Tell the story to everybody you know. Remember it. Don't lose connection with it. Because it has power. By the way, and we don't have time to do this morning, but there's this really interesting thing. This guy goes running around the 10 cities, the Decapolis, telling everybody about Jesus and what he had done. Let me tell you, the next time that Jesus comes through here, it's crazy town. Why? Because this guy laid the groundwork. That's why. That's why. This area became known as an area of faith. It's amazing. Because one guy got set free from things that were tormenting him. It can happen for us too. Mm-hmm. Amen? I feel the freedom of the Lord. I mean, Jesus the healer is here. And I'm not just ginning that up. I feel it, you know? I wouldn't gin it up. I hate that. I'm the guy who doesn't want to track on the streets. I wouldn't gin it up, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Later today, people are going to be tweeting, local pastor hates tracks. Fine. Fine by me. Perfect. Perfect. All right. But I feel the Lord. I feel the freedom of God in the room, you know? You don't have to be tormented. Gosh. Somebody asked John Wimber. John Wimber, by the way, is the guy who founded the Vineyard. This is so funny. Somebody asked John Wimber many years ago, John, can a Christian have a demon? And John's response was, why would they want one? It's a great response. Come on, people. Yeah. Hey, if you're on the ministry team this morning, come on up. Come on up, come on down. The price is right. Oh, man. Yeah, I just feel the light burden and the joy of the Lord. Why don't you guys stand this morning? And as you're standing, I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I want to say this. You might want to just review your life, like even now. And after I'm done, you may want to come get some prayer, you know? But you might want to review your life. Is there something in your life that's isolating you? I mean, you're here, so that's a good sign, right? But is there a temptation to, like, unplug from your friendships and especially, like, unplug from your church and be like, screw it, nobody knows what's happened to me, you know? And is it feel safer to get away from people? Like, you need to review this right now. Because that could be just some really garden variety, low-level demonic power that just needs to be prayed off, you know? I'm not talking superstition stuff, but it just needs to go away. Do you feel naked, afraid, and shamed? Is there something in your life that just makes you feel shamed? Like if no one says a thing to you, you just feel shamed. That's coming from somewhere. Those echoes, it's coming from a canyon. It's not a place you want to go. So we want to pray. Then afterwards, if you need prayer, come up and get some. All right, Lord Jesus, you are the healer. And we're just so thankful, God, that we don't have to be kicked around by demons or satanic power. And God, we ask that you would set us free. God, for those of us who are addicted in the room right now, God, especially those of us who have substance abuse problems. I just feel like there's substance abuse problems here this morning. I've been feeling this all morning. I feel like there's substance abuse problems here. And so God, like to the degree that these things are echoing with demonic influence, we ask that you would set us free. Come and touch us. God, for those of us who have had horrible experiences of abuse or neglect, and it has created in us brokenness that has been seized upon by unholy power, we ask that you would heal us and that you would make us whole. God, right now I ask for courage for everybody in the room to face the things that you are inviting us to face. Yeah. So that we could be messengers. So that you could send us into the 10 cities. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer this morning for anything, come on up. Otherwise, love on somebody. Amen.
Thank you again for stopping by the podcast at the Vineyard Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you'd like to keep up with what's happening here at the Vineyard, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Until next time, peace to you.